understanding, of course, then you're not to blame. But if you just read it without understanding, there is less reward, there is less, of course, benefit than when you understand it and act upon it. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad did. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah.
Ministry.
Saudi Arabia had such an eventful week that 2 days after both Abha Airport and King Khalid military base were targeted inside the kingdom, the Yemeni armed forces once again targeted Abha Airport on Saturday in retaliation for the continuous Saudi aggression on Yemen. The spokesperson of the Yemeni armed forces, Brigadier General Yahya Sariya, announced that the attack operation on a military target at Abha Airport with a Samad 3 drone was accurate. Sariya took to Twitter saying this was a retaliatory attack in response to the aggression's raids, military escalation, and continuous siege on the Yemeni people. This retaliation followed a busy week for the Yemeni armed forces, where they targeted sensitive military sites at Abha International Airport and King Khalid Base in Khamis al-Shayt with 3 Qasif 2K Yemeni-made drones. That also followed another retaliatory attack targeting the airfields of warplanes at the airport itself with Samad 3 and Qasif 2K bomber drones, achieving accurate strikes, according to the armed forces. The latest attack at Abha Airport suggests the Yemeni armed forces will continue a high tempo of cross-border operations against Saudi Arabia in an attempt to push the Saudis to stop their continuous aggression and blockade. In the meantime, Saudi occupation forces in eastern Ma'rib began to withdraw gradually after the Yemeni armed forces approached the city. Yemeni armed forces stepped up offensive against the last stronghold of pro-Saudi fighters in Ma'rib province following renewed clashes earlier last week. As fighting took place about 10 kilometers west of Ma'rib city, the Yemeni armed forces also captured the Kawfal military camp from coalition-backed troops in the north of the province. All these developments come 1 week after U.S. President Joe Biden announced an end to support of Saudi-led coalition operations in Yemen and halted some arms sales to the kingdom. However, since in no way that meant ending the Saudi aggression against Yemen, it seems the Yemeni armed forces will continue to take matters into their own hands to rid the Yemeni nation from Mohammed bin Salman's warmongering psychosis. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. The missile force affiliated with the government of Sana'a targeted King Khalid Air Base in Khamis al-Shayt in the Asir region, southern Saudi Arabia, with a ballistic missile that has not yet been revealed. This attack came shortly after the Yemeni armed forces targeted last week the garrison of the warplanes at Abha International Airport with Samad 3 and Qasif 2 drones. Now, to discuss this issue that's happening in Yemen with us from London is Patrick Henningsen, who's the founder of the 21st Century Wire. Thank you for being with us, Patrick. How do you see these fast-paced retaliatory developments in Yemen against the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia? I mean, will this Yemeni strategy finally push Mohammed bin Salman to a place where he would stop the attack against the people of the Yemen and the aerial, the sea, and the land blockade against an entire nation? Or will it actually push him further for more war crimes?
Yes, this is a long-burning question that people have been asking themselves now for the last 5 years. So certainly it's a game changer, the asymmetric aspect of how this conflict has developed, and it seems to have gone into the favor of the resistance, Ansarullah in this case, or the Houthis as they're known in the West, by the West. So, but in terms of how committed Saudi Arabia is in the face of all of these things that are really going against the war that they've been prosecuting now for going on 6 years, it really depends on the long-term agenda. What is the long-term agenda of Saudi Arabia? But more importantly, what is the long-term agenda of those backing Saudi Arabia, the more powerful countries in the West, like the United States, like Britain, like France, that are really backing this effort by Saudi and the UAE in this war that doesn't make any sense on the surface, but certainly there is a geopolitical and geostrategic objective in the back. They're just not talking about it right now. So it depends how committed Mohammed bin Salman is to that long-term agenda, which we're not completely clear about.
Well, the spokesperson of the Yemeni Armed Forces, Brigadier General Yahya Sariya, announced that the surface-to-surface ballistic missile, which was used against Abha Airport, was actually, and which targeted, King Khalid Air Base, was of a new generation that has not yet been revealed by the armed forces. Now, the increasing Yemeni military capabilities here has really dumbfounded the leaders of the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia and the Saudi-led coalition in all its entirety. However, do you think that it will be enough to make the upper hand in the war a Yemeni upper hand?
I think it already is a Yemeni upper hand now, because that southwest region in Saudi Arabia is completely exposed, and that's really down to a revolution in military affairs really benefiting the Yemeni resistance, in this case, the Yemeni forces there. So when you have a cruise missile or surface-to-surface cruise missile technology, even a basic technology or capability, that means that, you know, there's whole regions there in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia that are not going to be safe. In other words, the kingdom can't guarantee the security of its own people. And when you have that situation in a conflict in such close quarters, certainly then the ruling regime has to think about whether they're going to have the people supporting them on this, and what does that mean for a government that's you know, constantly in flux and currently in somewhat of turmoil. I think that's without question. So are they going to be able to continue prosecuting this in the face of that? Probably not for a long period of time. I think they're really they're gambling in Riyadh right now. They're gambling that somehow this is going to turn out better than it is. I think this war was meant to be done and dusted probably around 2016, 2017, and it's just gone from bad to worse for Saudi Arabia and those powers that are allying and backing.
What was really interesting this week, though, Patrick, was that alongside the drones, the bomber drones attack against Saudi military bases, we also saw an advancement for Ansarullah and the Yemen armed forces in Ma'rib city, that's in Ma'rib province in the northern part of the country. What happened, and which was very interesting, really, that they reached an agreement there. Ansarullah reached an agreement with the tribal sheikhs in Ma'rib city, which ended up neutralizing two fronts, that's the western and the southwestern parts of the Ma'rib city. The Yemeni armed forces are advancing fast, to be honest with you, both for their military maneuvering and for the agreements that they are doing and they are signing with the tribes of Ma'rib. How did the Saudis not see this one coming after occupying the area for 5 years? Didn't they know that the sheikhs were actually not going on along with them?
This is the story for any occupation in a situation like this. It's only ever going to be short term. I mean, Ma'rib is probably regarded as the heartland, if you will, of Yemen, and that's really the last stronghold in the north for Saudi Arabia, UAE, and its coalition there. And they're really just hanging on by threads. I mean, desperately begging the people to help them from these invaders coming from the hills. But really, it's just a question of it's attrition. You can't occupy a foreign country or a region like that forever. And so this, they're calling it the internationally recognized government, if you noticed, and that's the international line on the government in Yemen, the Western-backed, Saudi-backed government, and they're saying internationally recognized government forces are trying to maintain the hold of Marib, but it's a lot of it is narrative, a lot of it is international hyperbole oriented for a Western audience to try to recharacterize this conflict into something that clearly it is not, and now reality is coming to roost.
What's also being oriented to the Western audience is the calls by the new president, the U.S. President Joe Biden, who was calling for an end of the war. By the way, he can't stop the war, but he just called for an end for the war and lifting the siege, banning the arms sales to countries of aggression against Yemen. All of these things are actually good things. They are certainly positive. However, Ansarullah, the Yemeni armed forces, the upper hand in this war, they said that they are not ready to start any sort of talks until and unless the war stops and the blockade is lifted. Do you think Saudi Arabia will actually be okay with this? Will they accept this? And if they don't, if Mohammed bin Salman just continues with the war machine, what options do the Yemenis have?
This is an incredible development. Just in a couple of days, I suppose the Biden administration will be lifting the terrorist designation for Ansarullah or the Houthis. Hopefully they do that accurately, by the way, that it's not split in some administrative interpretation of Houthis and the political resistance and legitimate movement, which is Ansarullah. But that aside, that's supposed to allow aid to come in. So keeping this embargo, really using starvation as a weapon, I think that's kind of Saudi Arabia and the United States is in the background. They've been helping all along with this. But now Biden, who under Obama started this war, we can't forget, in March of 2015, now they're doing a pivot because clearly it's not gone well. So the natural progression here is going to be the narrative will come out in the West. Both sides are morally in the wrong and the people are suffering. So we need to broker a ceasefire. And of course, the United States, the Biden administration is positioning itself to be that broker to great international recognition and fanfare and so forth. But really, what do they want at the end of this? Clearly, the U.S. wants to balkanize Yemen. And I think that was the objective from the beginning, is to partition the country like they tried to do in Libya but failed, like they tried to do in Syria but failed, like they successfully did in Sudan in 2010. So to keep Yemen from being a self-sufficient, independently governed country and a really key choke point there in the Gulf of Aden for international trade going forward for the next 100 years. Mm-hmm. That's what I think the agenda is. We'll see if it actually plays out.
Definitely. It's going to be a very interesting couple of weeks to come to see if this war will come to an end or this is just a bargain that the Biden administration is trying to maneuver around with Mohammed bin Salman for certain gains for the U.S. empire in the region of West Asia. I want to thank you very much, Patrick Henningsen, for being with us. You are the founder of 21st Century Wire, being with us from London to talk about the military capabilities for the Yemeni armed forces against the aggression of Saudi Arabia. Thank you for being with us. Now, please stay tuned, because next we are going to talk about a decade of revolution in Bahrain.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marwa Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
A decade after demonstrators massed in Bahrain's capital to call for the downfall of their government back in 2011, authorities continue to suppress all signs of opposition. However, Bahraini people continue their movement with the aim of reform in a country where an oppressive regime is not compatible with the will of the Bahraini nation. A decade into the Bahraini revolution force in this following report.
A decade after demonstrators massed in Bahrain's capital to call for the downfall of their government in 2011, authorities continue till now to suppress all signs of dissent. Bahrainis view the entire experience of the most suppressed revolution in the region as a threat for the monarchy's grip on power, all but extinguished. Although many activists and protesters have escaped into exile or been imprisoned, the thrust of the revolution persists in this tiny kingdom with a majority Shia population off the eastern coast of Saudi Arabia. In contrast to neighboring Persian Gulf Arab monarchies, unrest has plagued Bahrain over recent years. Police have been out in force in city streets over the past week, taking no chances on renewed demonstration against the oppressive monarchy. For weeks, beginning on February 14, 2011, thousands thronged streets across Bahrain, emboldened and energized by the popular protests roiling in Egypt and Tunisia. Bahrain's protests were organized primarily by the nation's majority Shia population, seeking greater political rights in the Persian Arab Gulf state, which is a key Western ally and home to the U.S. Navy's Fifth Fleet. The heady days in the Pearl Roundabout were nothing short of overwhelming, the symbolic center of the capital Manama, which was later bulldozed by authorities. It was something that no Persian Gulf Arab monarchy had ever seen. People knew they were being ruled unconstitutionally by a king supported by powerful monarchies and Western states. Yet they found it their calling to march against the oppressive Al-Khalifa regime. Soon enough, though, everything went horribly wrong. Security forces tried to disperse the sit-in, responding to protests with torrents of tear gas, rubber bullets, and in many cases, live fire. Leave it for the big gangster brother next door in Saudi Arabia to send in the war machine to suppress popular calls for constitutional reform, which later turned into demands for the dismantling of the country's political structure after foreign troops were brought in to crush the popular protests. Sure, a decade has passed since the revolution of the Bahraini people with the aim of implementing radical and serious reform began. Yet the people of Bahrain seem adamant on continuing their peaceful movement with the aim of retaking their country from the hands of the oppressive Saudi puppet Al-Khalifa regime.
Now to discuss this issue with us from London is former Bahraini Prime Minister Jawad Fayrouz. Thank you for being with us, Mr. Fayrouz. Now, Bahrain has one of the oldest civil rights movement in the region. Almost half of the population of the Bahraini citizens took part in the protests per capita, if you actually put it in comparison with other Arab countries. Yet the media blackout on the Bahraini revolution was unprecedented. Who was and still is protecting the Bahraini ruling class, at least from being exposed out in the media?
Yeah, first of all, thank you very much for having me and to focusing on this decade of the uprising Bahrain. But let me correct, I am former MP and not former Prime Minister, as you mentioned by mistake.
I'm sorry.
That's correct. It's okay. Yes, from beginning it was so clear that the media is not giving enough or fair chance for a Bahrain uprising to be covered. And unfortunately, the most media's establishment, it is linked to the certain types of the international interest, which is linked to the political interest of these countries who are either funding or a part of this media empire. So, yes, Bahrain is not being taken fair coverage out of this media. It was just at the beginning of the uprising. Partially some coverage was there, but not totally fair. But as we can read nowadays, it has really been forgotten to be covered by the media. But I'm going to be sure that and whatever is depends on the activities, how the activists inside Bahrain and abroad, they can approach and they can bring up more focus to Bahrain. I think this is a big challenge for all those activists that they have to do.
Well, in the early 2011, when the protests actually began at the Pearl Roundabout with two aims, first to release the political detainees which were incarcerated by the regime, and second for the king to fulfill his 2001 promise for the return of the 1973 constitution of Bahrain. Now, the demands did not change to include the actual removal of the regime until there was killing of protesters on the streets of Bahrain and also inside prisons. You reckon that the strategy of torture and killing were actually successful, which led to the maybe descent or decrease in the thrust of this revolution?
I think to be more realistic, the demand at the beginning was not just to free some prisoner conscious or just to fulfill all the promises that have been given in 2001. After almost a decade after the National Act had been voted on, the demand was a rooted reform, a sustainable rooted reform within the system. It is not just to go back to the 1973 Constitution or any other amendments that have been promised to do it. So somehow it was so clear that after the opposition joined the parliament in 2006, and still the people will have a little bit, not that much hopeful that the regime will be cooperative to adopt any reforms, especially political reforms. So that was a chance that people to express their demand once again. And yes, after the killing, some groups, some opposition groups or some protesters demanded overthrow the regime, but it was not being, let me say, an agreed on demands by all parties, especially the political societies. Opposition political societies were almost had the majority of their followers who've been active during that time. And they continue to demand the reforms, and I think now still the majority of the opposition demanding the reform of the regime and not overthrowing the regime, although there are some groups still they are demanding overthrow of the regime.
Well, what's very much interesting that's found in the media is that sectarianism is being played as the far too simplistic form of explaining the Bahraini revolution. Because basically, Western editors, they find it juicier to talk about sectarianism in Bahrain than the actual events on the ground. Now, despite that, it is a fact that 80% of the population of Bahrain are actually Shia Muslims. They are being ruled by a minority of elite being put forward by the Saudi regime. Why would asking for simple democracy make the Bahraini revolution a sectarian one in the eyes of those who want to at least criticize it?
I think this is the game of the regime because they failed to admit that there is an absolute power or there is a full dictatorship, a monarchy type in Bahrain. There's absolute monarchy. So they escape for challenging the demand of the people, which is fair demand, democratic demand, then they want to give impression that the demands are sectarian, or even they want to lead them to the violence. So for sure, because they fail to have any types of the dialogue or to look after the demands as a right demands and so on, which are they are the demands. When it comes to demands like elected government or full power to the elected parliament, and at the same time to have an equal citizenship through one man, one vote, or one demand is related to the independent judiciary and security for all it is national demand. It is nothing to do with any type of the sectarian demands. For that reason, deliberately regime try to give indication that it is just a struggle between different communities in Bahrain in the sectarian background. So deliberately, they demolish the mosque to let these Shias who want to protect their mosque to make retaliation and go and attack Sunni's mosque. And this is what not done, not happened, because mm-hmm. the people so are much aware. And yet, all those being oppressed, they've been oppressed through their beliefs, through their thoughts, through their sectarian types of the institutions, types, but still didn't take any, they didn't inflame any type of the sectarian struggle. Yet, Bahrain's is going toward demands of the old people, not for particular Shia demands.
But you yourself, Mr. Fayrouz, as a former member of parliament, now seeing the situation in Bahrain from outside, living in London right now, you understand probably more than others that reform now depends on the wider political situation in the entire region, not only in Bahrain, especially because Bahrain has a very important geopolitical role in the region, being home to the U.S.'s Navy's Fifth Fleet, which is a very big deal for the West there. With the current political stalemate in the entire region, what are the options that are left for the Bahrainis to take in order to at least be part of the political making decision inside the country?
First of all, we believe, and majority of Bahrain believes, that the permanent stability and a permanent security will not be maintained with the current regime going on. It is so fragile, any incident can collapse everything. And we could see that during the change in White House, the regime become a little bit scary, that maybe it will be imposed on them, their reform. For that reason, we wanted and demanded, and we think that the root of solutions to be avoid from any type of the crisis, as everyone knows that the crisis initially was political, then it led to the security crisis, then it led now to the economical, social crisis. So crises are compiling without any vision towards solutions. So here, when the opposition demanding the rooted and sustainable type of the continuous reforms, the political reforms, based on the human rights principle and to achieve sustainable developments. So only through that vision we can maintain the security
well,
and stability.
I want to thank you very much, former Bahraini Member of Parliament, Jawad Fairuz, for joining us to talk about the 10-year-long revolution in Bahrain, which is still going on, by the way. Thank you for being with us, Mr. Fairuz, and thank you. Please stay tuned next week for more from the Middle East Stream.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked.
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example.
Self purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to the program, Ulama Speech. In today's program, we're going to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi. Please stay tuned.
جوانی بیام که هنوز این دلبستگی ها به دنیا درشون کم پیدا شده کم باشه بیشتر قابلیت
It may be that a young strength comes to the forefront who have a lesser amount of attachment to the world. It is less. They are more capable of being nurtured, educated and trained. They haven't yet tasted the evil taste of post and position
that they would protect their position at any cost. They still have revolutionary values like self-sacrifice, attaining shahada, that is martyrdom. They pray that they become martyrs. How many elderly people do you know who proclaim this? Those who had responsibilities, took advantage, collected wealth, and attained posts and positions. They gained followers. Their sons or their son-in-laws received posts and positions. How many of them came to Agha Khomeini or Khamenei and said, "We want to become martyrs. Give us permission to go." Every single day, a person wants to stay longer in this world, even if it's only one day. Until one is a youth, their fitrah, innate consciousness, is alive so they can be nurtured better. This is the leader's, Imam Khamenei's, focus regarding the youth, those who don't have these worldly evil calamities, to come to the forefront. In this very manifesto, he stated, "We have experienced things which you haven't yet experienced." Meaning, you youth should take advantage and learn from our experiences. Thank you so much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
It is indeed unfortunate of the UN to have wasted time and energy on a clearly pro-invader stance by refusing to condemn the Riyadh Abu Dhabi deal for imposing an unwarranted war on the people of Yemen that has led to the death of over 200,000 men, women and children, in addition to the destruction of the environment. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by the staff of Kayhan International. This article is published under the heading U.S. and UN Meddling Preventing Peace in Yemen. Stay tuned for the details, please. Prospects of peace are beginning to prevail in Yemen and could lead to end of the six-year-long Saudi-UAE invasion of the most impoverished Arab state, provided the U.S. and the UN cease meddling in the strategic developments underway in centrally located Ma'rib. The legitimate Sana'a-based government of Yemen, led by the popular Ansarullah movement, seems all poised to liberate Ma'rib and the surrounding oil-rich areas from control of the mercenaries of the fugitive from Justice Mansoor Hadi, who lives under Saudi protection in Riyadh and shamelessly calls himself president. The Saudis and the Emirates, along with their masters in Washington, London and Paris, as well as the Zionists, fear that the liberation of Maghreb will make the southern tribes tired of being used as a pawns by foreign powers in control of the port city of Aden, make peace with legal government in Sana'a. It is indeed unfortunate of the UN to have wasted time and energy on a clearly pro-invader stance by refusing to condemn the Riyadh Abu Zabi deal for imposing an unwarranted war on the people of Yemen that has led to the death of over 200,000 men, women and children, in addition to the destruction of the environment. If the world body had been loyal to its own charter regarding invasion of a sovereign member state, instead of calling as rebels the defenders of their aggressed homeland, the conflict would have long ended, and there might have been a national coalition government in Yemen, representing the various tribes, political parties, and religious groups. It didn't under US pressure, and the result is the impending famine, which could still be averted only with the liberation of the Maghreb by the government forces. This means Mark Lowcock, the UN Undersecretary General for Humanitarian Affairs, is wide off the mark with his tweet that the fall of Maghreb to the Ansarullah would endanger 2 million civilians and could cause hundreds of thousands to flee the city with unimaginable humanitarian consequences. He is only parroting what Washington says in a bid to save the skins of the Saudi criminals whose military-industrial installations are facing a steady barrage of ballistic missiles and drones, and not out of any sympathy for the people of Yemen. No, Mr. Lowcock, you are as mistaken as your special envoy for Yemen, Britain's Martin Griffiths, who has never been neutral in his so-called peace mission and whose sole purpose has been either to install a puppet pro-Western regime or split Yemen into the north and south. The authorities in Sana'a are patriots in the real sense of the term, dedicated to the unification of the homeland without foreign interference and through peaceful means that requires decisive operations against mercenaries in order to provide relief to the civilian population and ensure their welfare. It is better for the UN to tell the US to stop poking its nose in the Yemen conflict, whether by designating the Ansarullah movement as terrorists, as the criminal Donald Trump had done, or to remove that label, as Joe Biden recently did, not out of concern for humanitarian values, but to deceive the people of Yemen and hold them hostages to American hegemony. So just stay out of the current conflict and let the people of Yemen decide their fate through inter-Yemeni negotiations, joint operations against mercenaries, and the right to retaliate against the unpardonable crimes of the Saudis. And a piece of advice to the new administration in Washington. Don't try to act as if you had done a favor to the Yemenis, since the terrorist attack has no significance for them and the resolve to make their country independent of foreign influence.
spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. La siyama baqiyatillahi fi al-aradin. Ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. Wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atihi. We've been studying different features of the community of Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam, and after studying the necessity of being balanced, being truthful, being united, we talked about the necessity of observing the rights of each mu'min. And we said there are lots of rights that mu'minin should observe, and these are indeed to keep the community together and form a very solid, united community, like one body, as Rasulullah said, that the example of mu'minin in their love, in their sympathy, in their affection is like one jasad. مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمَنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمْهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ كَمَثَلِ جَسَدْ. It's like one body. Different cells and organs of the same body. I want now to move on to another characteristic of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and that is to do Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. Mu'mineen need advice, need support. There is a hadith about who is a good friend. We all are in need of having friends. Without friends, the life is very difficult. There is hadith that أَعْجَزُ النَّاسِ مَنْ عَجَزَ أَنْ اِكْتِسَابِ الْإِخْوَانِ. The most incompetent person is the one who cannot find friends, brothers. And worse than him is the one who loses the one he has already found. So we have to have friends. But one quality of friend has to be that if you forget, he reminds you. النَّسِيَ ذَكَرَ. Maybe I am today forgetting, for example, that I should say my salat on time. But I have a good friend in university. Whenever I forget, he reminds me. Or if I remember, وَإِنْ ذَكَرَ أَعَانَهُ. Maybe I remember, but to go together on time for salat is much easier than being alone. So if I forget, he reminds me. If I remember, he helps me. We go together, we do Salatul Jama'ah. So to have a good friend is very important. And to have a good community that supports you in your religious life, in your family life, social life, is a great blessing. So we are all in need of help. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-mu'minuna wal-mu'minat ba'aduhum awliya'u ba'd ya'muruna bil-ma'roof wa yanhauna anil munkar. Therefore they enjoin the good and prohibit the bad. Unfortunately, in liberal society that we are also somehow exposed to, there is such idea that no one should interfere in the life of other people. Of course, it is true that you shouldn't interfere. But then they make it, you know, very extreme. And then it leads to the position that you don't feel responsible to save anyone, to help anyone. You don't bother about what is happening to other people. You say, you know, everyone is responsible for his own efforts. Sometimes even parents don't feel any responsibility with respect to their children. Sometimes, you know, cousins, uncles, they all have been affected by this liberalism. Everyone should look after himself or herself. And sometimes, you know, we also misquote some verses of the Quran saying, you know, lakum dinukum waliya din. Or, you know, some people say, you know, in Farsi we say, Musa bedin khod, Isa bedin khod. Everyone, you know, should go to his own direction. So what is Amr Ma'ruf then? Why so much emphasis has been put on Amr Ma'ruf and Nahyan Munkar? And indeed, the Quran says this is a very quality of the ideal community. The community which we were talking about, كَذَلَكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا or أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. Another quality of this community is that it has to be enjoining the good and prohibiting the bad.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers, open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, if you start from verse 103 that we recited last night and go up to verse 110, then you would see how Allah connects these issues together. Verse 103 was وَاَعْتَسَمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Allah says, remember how Allah united your hearts. We explained this last night. Immediately after this, Allah says, وَلْتَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ بِالْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. So that community that we are looking for, that community that we want to establish, is a community that calls towards khair, towards good, invites its members and also outsiders towards the good. وَلْتَكُنْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. You have to establish a community, a nation, a group of people who themselves understand khair. Second, practice khair. Third, encourage other people to observe khair. If you have something useful, if you have something good, you don't share it with other people. If you have a good experience, you share it with other people. So, when we have good values that Allah has taught us, we have to share with other people. يَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. They enjoin to observe ma'ruf. And يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Inshallah, I will explain what is ma'ruf and what is munkar. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا. The issue of unity again comes. Know how beautifully unity and Amr Ma'ruf, they are connected. Allah says, do not be like the people who were divided. وَاخْتَلَفُوا. They disagreed. مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. After receiving all the evidence, all the clear manifest signs, guidance from Allah, because of zulm, because of their desires, they were divided. وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. They have great punishment. So the previous group who are united and they invite other towards good, they do Amr Ma'ruf, أولئك هم المفلحون. But this group, أولئك لهم عذاب عظيم. So we have a choice between falah and azab. Either we want happiness and success, or we want punishment. يوم تبيض وجوه وتسود وجوه. This contrast will be very clear on the Day of Judgment. Today the contrast sometimes is not clear, unless you have insight. You see, you know, what is the difference between this community and that community, between pious people and people who are not pious? Sometimes we don't understand. But on the Day of Judgment, it's a matter of black and white, light and darkness. It's 100% clear.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
That was the characters of Shia community by Hujjatul Islam, Dr. Shomali, in the program, The Spiritual Message of Islam.
My Ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again. Let's become.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 49 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.